Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church.
When are we judging others, and how do opinions differ from judgment? You're listening to Dr. Rucky Ramsey's sermon about judgment and opinions. Are we allowed to judge, or are we allowed to have opinions? And what's the difference between the two? Turn to Matthew 7.
In our day, a lot of people know a little bit about the Bible and misunderstand the little bit they know. If you have a negative opinion about what anybody does, you're likely to hear the words, "You're not the judge of me," or "You're not the judge of them." Are they right? Are you wrong? Last week in our study in the book of James, we talked about the problem of gossip. In that message, I talked about repeating damaging things about people that you don't know to be true, which we defined as gossip, and saying things that may be true or untrue with the intent to hurt someone. That's slander. That message brings up the question, are we judging if we have negative opinions about people and what they may be doing? In last week's message, I showed you that having an informed negative opinion about what someone does is not judging that person. So to bring further clarity to this subject, we're going to jump over into the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 1 to 6, where Jesus talks about judging. So turn there in your Bible, Matthew 7, verses 1 to 6. "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. From the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Now, I've done some messages in the past about how we're to interpret the Bible properly, not literally. So, for example, in this passage, he talks about logs, but he's not talking about logs at all. He talks about specks, but he's not talking about specks. He talks about dogs, but he's not talking about dogs. He talks about swine, but he's not talking about swine. So all these things are metaphors he's using to make his point. So let's answer the question, when are we judging? In your outline, number one, we are not to judge others. We're not to judge others. Matthew 7, 1, "Do not judge so that you'll not be judged." Here are the verses we looked at last week in James, James 4, 11 and 12. "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" We learned last week that the Greek word used as translated judge simply means to decide. To think something about someone is to have an opinion about that person. Those are two different things. To decide means this is who they are, this is all they'll ever be. If we have an opinion, that opinion can be changed by new information. If we're watching somebody's life by a different, you know, of repentance and a different lifestyle or different attitude. So God expects us to have opinions based upon what we know about people. But we are not the judge of them. They're not going to stand before me someday and give an account. They're going to stand before God and give that account. So we're not to judge others. God is the lawgiver. That means he's the rule maker. He makes the rules, not me. He's the ultimate judge for who obeys his laws, not us. So did you get that? He decides, not us. So we don't make the rules, he does. And then we're not the ones who determine if they've followed the rules. He does. We can have an opinion about those things, but we are not the ones who decide. So we are not to judge others. Number two, what we do in life tends to determine what we get. What we do in life tends to determine what we get. This is such a broad biblical principle and applies to so many different areas, but here it's talking about our words. So Matthew 7:2 adds, "In the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you." What you do will determine what you get. Here Jesus tells us that others tend to treat us the way we treat them. Now, is this absolutely true? No, it's not. Because some people you can be nice to, but they won't be nice to you. You don't get to dictate how they behave. But with normal good people, if you're good to them, they'll be good to you. If you're ugly toward them, they may be ugly toward you. So what we do in life tends to determine what we get. This is true, number one, under that, with people. It's true with people. People tend to relate to us according to how we relate to them. So Jesus adds to what he says in verse 2 in Luke 6:37. So this is another version of this same idea. "Do not judge and you'll not be judged." Same words there. "And do not condemn and you'll not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned." So we tend to determine how others treat us by how we treat them. If we judge others, we tend to get judged by others. If we give grace to people, we tend to get grace from people. If we have forgiven people, they're likely to forgive us. If we cut people some slack, they tend to cut us some slack. If we don't cut them any slack, they tend not to cut us any slack. People tend to treat us the way that we treat them. Now, number two, this is also true with God. It's true with God. We tend to determine what we get from God by how we relate to him. So not only do people tend to give us what we give to them, God does. Look at these two verses. Luke 6:38, "Give and it'll be given to you." And then he says, "For by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you in return." In other words, he's saying, how you give and how much you give will determine how you get and how much you get. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. "He who sows sparingly a little will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully a lot will also reap bountifully." Well, what's he talking about? Verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. The clear message here is that God gives to us according to how we give to him. We give, we get. How much we get depends on how much we give. As many of you know, lately I've been talking about doing something outrageous for the Lord. Doesn't the outrageous act of leaving heaven, becoming man, being rejected, crucified, suffering hell, doesn't that kind of outrageous commitment to us, shouldn't that bring an outrageous commitment from us to him? So I've been thinking about for some time now about, I've just had on my heart, someday I'm going to do something outrageous for the Lord. Well, last week in the middle of the night, in an hour spent with the Lord, maybe two, I nailed down what that's supposed to be. So more on that when the time is right. God is a giver. We are like him when we give. We are unlike him when we don't. A lot of people who call themselves Christians would say that God is a giver, but actually they believe that he isn't. The proof is in their checkbook. If you believe that God is a giver and not a taker, you'll be a giver. Because you know that every time you give, you win. You don't lose. That's how you know if you're a giver or taker. If you're a taker, you think, if I give, I lose. If I give, I won't have that anymore. Rather than thinking, God is a giver. If I give, wow, let's see what happens next. See what God does with that. Every time you give to the Lord, you know that you have won. You never lose with God. God will be no man's debtor. You're not going to get to heaven and say, well, God, I did more for you than you did for me. God, I was better to you than you were to me. No, it ain't going to happen, is it? So with God, you always, every time you give to him, you win. Listen closely to what I'm about to say. God almost always relates to you based on who he is. So you hear me talk about God's love. God loves us because of who he is, not because of who we are. That's how he can love us unconditionally. That's how he can love people who hate him. He can love his enemies. It's how we can love our enemies, when love is something that we are, not a response to who they are. So God almost always relates to us according to who he is. But sometimes he relates to people according to who they believe him to be. According to who they believe him to be. So if I believe God to be a giver, he will relate to me as a giver. If I believe him to be a taker, he might relate to me as a taker. In Matthew 25, 14 to 30, we have the parable of the talents. Remember that parable? He gives one man five talents. That man turns the five into 10. God tells him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. He gave two to another guy. It says he gave to them according to their ability. Apparently the two guy couldn't handle five. And so the two guy turns his two into four. He gets the exact same reward. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. And then he gave another guy one talent according to his ability. He didn't have the ability to handle two. He proves that. And he sure didn't have the ability to handle five. He proves that. And if you remember, he did nothing to multiply his talent. He did nothing with what God gave him to do something with. I'll say that again. He did nothing with what God gave him to do something with. So in this picture, the parable, the master is a picture of God. We are the people receiving the talents. And we're supposed to do something with what he gives us. And when we do with what he gives us, he blesses us and gives us more. In this case, maybe in what they got in heaven. But this one man, if you remember, wasted what God gave him. Do you remember what he said? He said see if I put it in here. He relates this man based on who this man believes him to be. Not who he is, he's a giver. But this man doesn't think he's a giver. This man says, I knew you to be a hard master. And he talks about him being a taker. And so he did nothing with it. And so what does God do? God takes the one talent that man had that he didn't use. He gives it to the guy who turned five into 10. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. It's biblical, okay? It's biblical. And God did it. And then the guy who did nothing with what God gave him, you remember what happened to him? He didn't just lose his talent. Anybody remember? He lost his soul. He ended up in hell. It's a grave sin to do nothing when God wants you to do something. See, we tend to think, well, if I just don't do anything bad, I'm okay. No. Doing something bad is no worse than not doing something good you were supposed to do. They're both sins. They're both falling short of the glory of God. They're both not doing what you're supposed to do. So again, this man said, I believed you'd be a hard man, taking where you haven't given. And so God says, that's who you think I am. That's who I'll be to you. And he takes his talent from him, and this guy winds up in hell. So God related this man based upon the man's belief about who he thought God was. That makes sense? So we determine how God relates to us by how we relate to him, just as we determine how people relate to us, for the most part, based on how we relate to them. What we do in life determines what we get from others, God included. Now, number three. The third thing in your outline, we are to have opinions. We are to have opinions. I talked about this a little bit last week. We're to have opinions about other people. It does not mean that we're judging. Verses 3-5 talk about seeing a speck in a brother's eye, something that he's not doing right, the right thing about. So to see a speck in somebody's eye, you're forming an opinion. I think you have a speck in your eye. Or if you think somebody has a log in their eye, you're forming an opinion. I think you have a log in your eye. If you're not supposed to give what is holy to dogs, you have to have an opinion about what's holy, and you have to have an opinion about who's a dog, right? And if you're not supposed to cast your pearls before swine, you got to have an opinion about what a pearl is, and you got to have an opinion about who a swine is. Does this make sense? So you have to have opinions to do these things. Look at Luke 6, 44 and 5. Each tree is known by its fruit. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. So how do you know somebody by their fruit? Well, you got to have an opinion about their fruit. Well, I've been watching this guy. It looks like a Christian to me. Well, I've been watching this guy. He doesn't look like a Christian to me. We're told in Matthew 7:16 and verse 20 that we know people by their fruit. That requires an opinion about what their fruit is. What people do and say reveals who they are. So for example, look at Proverbs 20 verse 19. Do not associate with gossip. Well, you got to have an opinion about who's gossiping and what gossip is. Proverbs 14:7, leave the presence of a fool. We can't leave a fool until you have an opinion. This person's a fool. And now you can leave. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. Well, you got to have an opinion about who's bad company. Now, we do this all the time. We have an opinion about, especially us parents, we have all kinds of opinions about who we want our children to be with and who we don't want them to be with. They get older, who we want them to date, who we don't want them to date, right? We've got opinions all the time about those things. I was thinking about this. You know, you've heard me say this. It's easier to pull somebody down than it is to lift somebody up. It's easier for somebody to get a good guy to mess up than it is for a good guy to get a mess up to straighten up. Now, I've never thought about this, but think about this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. There's not a verse in the Bible said that good company fixes bad morals. There's not one. So you can be as good as good can be, but doesn't mean you can fix anybody. It's harder to lift up than it is to pull down. Now, in each of these cases, we have to use discernment and form an opinion to determine the people that we need to avoid. And then you think about this. Jesus, Paul, Peter, and John, all four warned us about false teachers. Well, the only way to know there's a false teacher is have an opinion about it, right? So it's not an opinion. So again, so a lot of times you'll have an opinion about something, but somebody says, well, you're not supposed to judge. Well, I'm not judging. I'm having an opinion. The Bible not only tells me I can have an opinion, it tells me I must have an opinion. I must. You must use discernment to form an opinion to know what teachers are false so you can avoid them. So we are to have opinions, and doing so is not judging. Now, number four, this was a little tricky. This gets back to our passage. Our opinions may say more about us than they do about those we have opinions about. Our opinions may say more about us than it does those we have opinions about. Sometime back, there was someone that had died, and this family had some money, and I had been connected to this family in the past, but wasn't connected at the time. And when I heard about a death, I wanted to express condolences. And so I called to try to get a phone number. The person who could give me the phone number wouldn't give it to me. And this person thought that I was only making this phone call to try to get some of their money, okay? Which was not at all what I was doing. But you know what? What it told me, it's what they would have done. That's what they would have done. That's why they were thinking that. See, I would never have thought that. If it was, I would have been on the other side of this, and somebody called and said, hey, I know so-and-so, but I don't know their number, and I wanted to call, express my, you know, my condolences for the death. Can you give me their phone number? I would have said, sure. They'd love to hear from you. You think other people, a lot of times what you think other people are reveals who you are. They're not that, you are. And so you're about to see that in this. In Proverbs 23:7, it says that the man who thinks, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. How he thinks determines. So you've heard me say this. We don't see the world as it is. We see the world as we are. We don't hear what people say. We hear what we hear. Over the years, you can't imagine how many times somebody's called and said, you said such and such in a sermon. And I said, I didn't say that. I said, yeah, you did. That's what they heard. And I said, if you will get a CD and show me that I said that, I'll make a public apology next service. I've never had to do that. We hear what we thought, what we sometimes are programmed to hear. Talk about this, you know, when somebody feels unloved, we got that verse in Proverbs, there's things the world can't bear up under, one's an unloved woman, which gets a man. So if you're married to somebody who feels unlovable and you say, I love you, that's not what they hear. It goes through their filter, and what they hear is, you couldn't possibly love me. You don't love me because nobody loves me. That's not what you said at all. You said just the opposite of that. Here's the deal. They've got a log in their eye and they think it's a speck in yours. This makes sense? In Numbers 13:33, the Jewish spies come back. Remember Caleb and Joshua said, yeah, there's giants in the land, but God's given it to us. We can take them. And the other 10 spies said, no, we can't go in. And they said this, we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. That's how we saw ourselves. So we were in their sight. So somebody's walking around thinking, nobody cares about me. And that's not true at all. All kinds of people care. The problem is not anybody else, it's them. They just feel unloved. And because of that, they see themselves as a grasshopper, they're convinced everybody else thinks they're a grasshopper. This makes sense? They saw themselves as helpless grasshoppers, so of course they assume these giants think we're a bunch of little grasshoppers. In verses 3-5 of Matthew 7, Jesus says that people with logs in their eyes tend to think that other people have logs in their eyes. Do you see it? People with specks in their eyes tend to think other people might have specks in their eyes. Now, in psychological circles, this is called projection. So you project what you think, and you think they think it. You project how you feel about yourself, and you think that's how they feel about you. But that's not how they feel about you at all. Now, a great example of this is King David. You remember David had sinned with Bathsheba. He had her husband killed. He thinks he's covered it all up, but he's living with guilt and shame and fear of being found out. And one day, Nathan the prophet comes to see him. And Nathan comes and tells him a story. He says, King, I need a judgment. He tells his story about a man who had a guest coming and he needed to feed him. And he had plenty of animals to kill to feed him, but he didn't want to use one of his. And next door to him was a poor man who had one lamb that was like his dog. It was a dog in our day. It was his pet. And this man, rather than using one of his animals, took this his neighbor's pet, because he had the power to do it, and killed it and served it to his guest. And David burst out in anger. He deserves to die. And remember what Nathan said? You're the man. You're the man. Why did David get so angry? Because it was his own sin. That's why he got so angry. David was furious. The log in David's eyes caused him to think there was a log in this fictitious man's eyes. But the log was in his eyes. We tend to see our problems, our logs, in other people's lives. Why? He just cares about money. He doesn't care about anybody. He's a narcissist. Let's go on and on and on and on. Sometimes what people say about other people is telling you who they are. You know, it's like this, okay? Just look at me and say, we're looking at a stupid man, okay? I'm honest. Stupid me, I expect everybody to be honest. They're not. I want to do my best at whatever I do. You know, I want to have a great marriage, not a marriage. I want to raise great kids. I don't want to just raise kids. Stupid me, I think everybody else is like that. They're not. I want to be everything I could possibly be for the Lord. It's what drives me. It matters more than anything and everything else in the world put together to me. And so stupid me, I think that's the way people are. I think everybody wants to love the Lord like that. Turn to your neighbor and say, boy, we're looking at a stupid man, aren't we? Because you really are. Now, people might like to have the end point of all those things, but they're not the least bit interested in doing the work to get there. That make sense? So we see our logs in other people's eyes. Sometimes the other person doesn't have a log at all. Look at Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure. Why? Because he's pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. So if you see something wrong with everything, there's probably something wrong with you. You see the world as it is, or as you are, not as it is. We also see this, so I put in your outline, we tend to see others as we are. So again, like that story I told you, it would never have occurred to me if somebody would have called me looking for a phone number and somebody died, I just said, oh, shoot, yeah, here, take that. They would love to hear from you, I know. That's really nice of you to do that. Never entered that person's mind. And I thought, wow, that says a lot about you because it doesn't say anything about me. That was never on my radar. Paul addresses this same thing in Romans 1, 32 into chapter 2, verse 3. I put it in your outline. Romans 1, 32 to 2, 3. Although they know the ordinance of God, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Therefore, every time you see the word therefore, ask yourself, what's it there for? What he's about to say is connected to what he just said. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. David. For you who judge, practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose that when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Wow. Most people tend to be easy on themselves. Not everybody. Some people just the opposite. But most people tend to be easy on themselves, giving themselves a lot of grace. And they tend not to give too much grace to others. You know, it's kind of like, my sins are little sins, your sins are big sins. Minor surgeries when you have it, major surgeries if I have it, kind of thing. I put in your outline, treat your failures as logs and others as specks, not vice versa. Treat your failures as logs and others as specks. What we tend to do is treat ours as specks and others as logs. Now, let me just say this, particularly in a marriage and for any relationship. Let's say I had a toothpick here. But if I held this toothpick up, you would be out there and you'd look at that and say, how big is this? You'd say, well, that's not big at all. Kind of looks like a speck. But if I put that toothpick right in front of my eyeball, in front of my pupil, how big is it? All of a sudden, it's turned into a log. It's the same thing. It's just two different points of view. And so a lot of time in a marriage, you'll have these issues. And they get way more energy than they should get and way more heat than they ought to get. Because it's the same thing, it's just two different points of view. I need to worry a whole lot more about what's in my eye than I do about what's in yours. God, the one lawgiver and judge, is not going to ask my opinion at the judgment of what others do or don't do. He's going to judge me for what I do or don't do. I'll say that again. God's not going to ask my opinion of what others do or don't do. Why? I'm not the judge. He's going to judge me for what I do or I don't do. So even if you might have a log, even if you might have not have a log, I need to be more concerned with my speck. Does that make sense? Since this message is on judging as much as about opinions as this message on judging is as much about opinions as it is judging, I felt that it's important to expand this last point. So number five, sometimes the opinions of others, not ours, should determine what we do. Sometimes the opinions of others, not ours, should determine what we do. Don't miss this. Verse 6. Jesus is not talking about dogs. He's not talking about hogs. He's talking about sharing what we think, our opinion, with others. Listen closely. Their opinion of our opinion should determine if we share our opinion with them. Their opinion of our opinion should determine if we share our opinion with them. I explain this with 2 points under that. Number one, don't try to instruct or correct someone who is interested in neither. Don't try to instruct or correct someone who is interested in neither. Now, we all have opinions, don't we? And most of us like to share them. But a lot of people aren't interested in anybody else's opinion. Have you noticed that? Especially if it questions any of their behavior. To tell somebody what they don't want to hear is a waste of your time and theirs. How many of you have done this at least 100 times? Oh, they'll listen to us. They'll see the wisdom in what we have to offer. Has that ever happened once with anybody? Probably not. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine. So, if their opinion is that they don't want your opinion, then it would be wise not to give them your opinion. If their opinion is that they don't want your opinion, then it would be wise not to give them your opinion. How many of you have grown children? How many of them are just dying to have your opinion about everything they do? Anybody? We got any takers? And how often do you give them your opinion? If their opinion is that they don't want your opinion, it'd be wise for you not to give them your opinion. Because I want to help people succeed and achieve God's best in their lives. I give a lot of opinions to people. I've given a lot of opinions to people who didn't care what my opinion was. In fact, I'm an expert at this. I'm older and wiser now, but I still have to admit I am not cured. I'm not cured. When you try to instruct someone who doesn't want your opinion, number two, they will not appreciate what you say or you for saying it. They will not appreciate what you say or you for saying it. Most people will just ignore your opinion, but some will not get defensive. Some will get offensive. They'll come back at you. That's what it's talking about in the last part of the verse. Matthew 7:6, they will trample them. What's them? Your opinions. They'll trample them under your feet, but they won't stop there. Then they'll turn and tear you to pieces. They'll turn and tear you to pieces. Listen closely. This is some great stuff. Never argue with a fool. You can never win. How many of you have argued with a fool at least once in your life? How many of you think today, tonight, you could go home and change one? You can't. Never argue with a fool. You'll never win. You can't use reason with unreasonable people. I'm so reasonable, I think everybody will respond to reason. I have strong opinions and convictions. I'll change every one of them if you give me a better reason to do so. I'm not afraid of somebody else's opinion or what they think. I'd be open to change if I thought something was better than what I was standing on. Your logic will never triumph over a fool's omniscience. You just won't do it. There's a great book by Jan Silvey. It's called Foolproofing Your Life. If you hadn't ever read it, it's a great book. A fool is not Mr. Right. A fool is Mr. Always Right. And never pick a fight with a fool. He has few, if any, moral boundaries, and he has nothing to lose. That's why when some idiot messes with you in the road or somewhere else, you can say, well, I'll go show him. You better not, because chances are he has nothing to lose and you probably have a lot to lose. Don't pick a fight with a fool. You can't win. Since they don't reason, all they know how to do is fight. When I was at UT, I briefly dated a girl from North Carolina, from Charlotte, who was a charismatic Christian. Came from a charismatic background. I went to charismatic churches with her. One evening, she asked me to point out anything in her life that might not be pleasing to the Lord, okay? We've just been dating a month or something. So she said, if there's anything in my life that you see that you don't think is pleasing to the Lord, could you point it out? Being young and stupid, which is redundant, I thought she meant it. Silly me. It definitely sounded spiritual. It might have sounded good coming in her head and coming out of her mouth. But it didn't sound good when it came out of my mouth into her head. So it turns out she didn't really want what she asked for. Turns out she was just preaching. She didn't mean it. When I eventually did what she asked me to do and what I should have known better than to do, I do now, I think, she decided that I probably wasn't the guy for her. And she was right. Because there was somebody who asked me to tell them, but they didn't want me to. Wise and growing people are willing to hear what they might need to change. In fact, they're in search of it. If you're a wise, growing person, if there's a better way, you want to find out what it is. If there's something I could do to be a better Christian, a better husband, you know, manage my money better, whatever the thing might be, I want to know. But most people aren't wise and growing people. So save your holy pearls of wisdom for those who will appreciate them. I've got a couple things here. I'm going to say both of them twice. Our opinion of how they will handle our opinion should determine if we give them our opinion. I've said this earlier, but I'm giving it to you another way. Our opinion of how they will handle our opinion should determine if we give them our opinion. So if we know they're just going to trample our opinion under feet and then turn on us, don't give them your opinion. Another way of saying this is their opinion of us should determine if we give them our opinion of them. Their opinion of us should determine if we give them our opinion of them. And let me let you in on a secret. They're not nearly as impressed with you as you are. You probably think, well, their opinion of me is really, really high. I would guess you're overestimating yourself. It might deserve to be high, but it probably isn't in their head. The point is this. Their opinion should determine what we do. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. If they're of the opinion they don't want your opinion, don't do it. That's what verse 6 is all about. If you do it, you'll pay a price. It won't help them, it'll hurt you. They won't gain anything from it. You'll probably lose something because of it. Just because it's true doesn't mean it needs to be said. Just because they need to hear it doesn't mean that you should say it. This is some great stuff. I hope you're paying attention. Now, as a pastor, in a sermon or in a book like I wrote, I can say things that are hard to hear that are clearly not aimed at a person. I couldn't get up here and say, okay, what I'm about to say next is for the man in the blue suit, the red tie, who's wearing glasses and looks like he smokes, okay? And then I say something hard. How many of you think that's going to end well? It's not going to end well. So what? You can't do that. But I could say whatever the issue was to a congregation and get away with it. It's the right setting for it. In a book, I can say something. It's not aimed at anybody. It's trying to help everybody. But in most cases, there are things that I would never say to somebody face to face. I'm going to say in most cases because sometimes I get across that line. But in most cases, the hard thing that somebody needs to hear, just because they need to hear it does not necessarily mean that I'm supposed to tell it to them. But sometimes I do and have. It's my job to say hard things to the flock. It's another thing to do face to face with somebody. Maybe if they ask for it, but almost never if they don't. And again, they might ask for it because it sounds spiritual. It sounds spiritual in their head and coming out of their mouth. But if you actually do what they've asked you to do, it won't sound so spiritual coming out of your mouth going into their head. Another way that our opinion should determine what we do has to do with lifestyle choices. We're taught in the New Testament that we should limit our behavior to what is unoffensive to other people. So look at these verses. Romans 14, 20, 21. All things are indeed clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. So what someone else thinks about a lifestyle choice should determine what I do, not what I think about it. What somebody else thinks about it should determine what I do. But you're saying, but there's nothing wrong with it. Paul's acknowledging that. But he says, if you cause somebody to stumble, sure enough, there is something wrong with it. Isn't that interesting? It's the same thing as this principle of casting your pearls before swine. In these cases, their opinion should matter, should determine mine. I'll give you a classic example of this. My brother is quite the mess. On Sundays, he would get up from having been out late at night, and he might get in his car and drive up by a church. And at the outside the church, a bunch of people come out. First thing they do, come out and light up a cigarette. Now, Adrian Rogers said smoking a cigarette won't send you to hell, just make you smell like you've been there, okay? But that's another story. But here's the point. My brother would do that, and in his head, marijuana was a lot less damaging to a person than cigarettes. So in his head, he's better than those people. Christian, that's a problem. It's a problem if there's a lost person who thinks he's better than you because of something you do. That's a real problem. And you ought to love Jesus enough to say, ain't gonna happen with me. I'm not gonna give offense to somebody. I may think it's right. I may really enjoy doing it. I may have done it all my life, but you know what? If it might possibly cause somebody to turn away from the Lord, I ain't gonna do it. Paul said in one place, he said, I do all things for the gospel. That's what he's talking about. Let's be honest, most people call themselves Christians. They do all things for me. It's what I want to do. It's what I like to do. And you're, who are you to judge me? There we come back to that verse. Who are you to judge me? Look at 1 Corinthians 8, 12 to 13. The whole chapter is about this. This kind of sums it up. By sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, you sin against Christ. He's talking about eating meat, sacrificed to idols. Earlier on, he's already said it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. There's no other God, so the meat was sacrificed to nobody. But then he comes down here and says, even though that's true, You shouldn't eat it. And Paul says, it's good not to eat meat. Well, excuse me, I'm up the other one. If food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, so that it will not cause my brother to stumble. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 31, 32. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Can you do something to the glory of God that offends another Christian or makes a lost person not want to be one? That's a great question, isn't it? In our day, we love the idea of Christianity. We just do. All-knowing God, all-powerful, loving, good, forgiving, punished his son so we can go to heaven. You know, give me a gallon of it. But the devil's in the details. That's what we want. It's that right there. We don't want to have to love our enemy. Some people don't want to love somebody who's a different skin color or whatever it might be. The devil's in the details. We're supposed to deny ourselves. Well, we want to accommodate ourselves. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. That's everybody. This is real biblical New Testament Christianity. This is the kind of Christianity that people die for. This is the kind of Christianity that the Romans tried to stomp out, and the more people they killed, the more people got saved. What do you do with people like this? You can't beat them. So Augustine finally said, I'll just join them. You know, it's making us look bad to keep trying to squelch Christianity, and the harder we press it down, the further it rises up. This is seeking to live a holy life that's above reproach. It's living the life that seeks to have nothing in it that makes an unbeliever or another believer think less of me. I can't bring glory to God if I'm offending unbelievers, Jew or Greek, or believers, the church of God. This requires some real and actual denying ourselves and dying to ourselves. This requires real Christianity. Real believing, real surrender. The opinion of others in lifestyle choices should shape our behavior more than our own opinions of those choices. If you think I'm telling you something's not biblical, please come see me. I'd love to be corrected on this. We can't ignore it. Not in follow Jesus. We can't just say, yeah, I don't like that part. Let's keep reading. What these verses say is that their opinion should determine ours. So Paul would say, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. I will give offense in no way. I'll never eat meat or drink wine or anything again if anybody would think less of me as a follower of Jesus. So we are to have opinions, but we're not to put ourselves in God's place as lawgiver and judge. When we see ourselves in the light of our sin and our need for grace, we tend to extend that grace to other people. The grace they need is no greater than the grace you needed. This makes sense? Jesus didn't have to die more for their sin than he did yours. When we forget where we came from, sinner, saved by grace, and about the grace that we needed, we start tending to feel superior to others and become judgmental. Now, about through, listen real closely. This is so significant. Everybody's on a journey. Everybody. I'll talk about this Sunday a little bit, but I'll just say this part right now. I think I may have said this recently. Tommy Shumpert, some of y'all would know that name. He coached Central for years. He was a county executive, Knox County. And he was at Central the whole 4 years I was there, and knew me. And so he was talking to a friend. And of course, Tommy knows who I am now. He knows how I've changed, and we run into each other and talk a lot. But he was talking to another friend, another guy that I graduated with, and they started, so I don't know how I came up, they started talking about me. And apparently how much I've changed, and you know how God was using me. And Tommy said this, he said, when Rocky was at Central, he was mad at the whole world. That's where I was. judging me, deciding, would have been saying, that's all that boy will ever be. He'll just be an angry young man who's out of control. Fast forward, and I've become who nobody, including myself, ever imagined I'd be. Nobody. Now, I didn't get from here to here after a good Adrian Rogers sermon. Okay? I got from here to here to here, back to there to here to here to back to there to here to here to back to there to here to here to here to here to here. Make sense? I'm on a journey. Now, when you think about other people, they're on a journey. You think, well, they're not much. Well, they may be a lot more than they were, and they may not be anywhere near who one day they will be. Make sense? So doesn't that kind of person deserve a little grace? What we tend to forget our journey and think we've always been where we are. There's probably a time you didn't tithe. There's probably a time that you were had some secret sins. There was probably a time when you had other issues. So take the log out of your own eye and not worry so much about the speck in the other guys. God was patient with you. He cut you slack. He gave you grace. So go down and do likewise.
So we're not to judge others, but we are to have opinions. Remember though, our opinions say more about us than they do about others. And sometimes others' opinions should outweigh our own. If you are a middle or high schooler looking for an awesome youth group, look no further than Coryton Youth. We meet every Wednesday at 7 p.m. in the Student Center at Coryton Church. We dive deep into God's Word to help you be the young men and women that you're meant to be in this stage of your lives. So check us out on Instagram. Just search at Coryton Youth. See you Wednesday night.